This week is passing very rapidly, and for me, passing very pleasantly. I hope it's pleasant for you. And in addition to being pleasant, I hope that it is being profitable, edifying. I know that you're making a considerable investment in time as you come to this service, these services from night to night. And I pray often that I may say things that will justify the effort that is being made by many to attend such services as this. It's a great responsibility to take the time that is taken of so many people, and I pray that it may be well used. We hope you'll be back with us for two more nights of the meeting. I'm not going to announce yet the Friday night service subject, I think, but tomorrow night I think I'll talk about the church as the bride of Christ, and we hope you can be back for that service. Tradition is a very important part of the life of all of us. There are certain traditions to which we hold very, very carefully. And on the other hand, there are people these days who are rather strongly opposed to tradition. They very much want to be non-traditional. And that's one of the reasons I want to talk about tradition tonight. I think that there is a danger, as we'll see a little later, either in a bias for tradition or in a bias against it. And so we're raising the question tonight, is tradition good or bad? Just what are we talking about when we talk about tradition? Well, in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, we have this definition or this description of this word that is translated tradition. It is a giving over, either by word of mouth or in writing. Then that which is given over, that is tradition, the teaching that is handed down from one to another. Tradition handed down from one to another. Now, all of us, I think, have traditions. Nations have traditions. We eat turkey on Thanksgiving. That's traditional. We have fireworks on the 4th of July. That's traditional. And there are many things that are carried on in our government that are not actually regulated by law, but simply by tradition that has been developed over the years. That was especially true in England, and is. My wife and I lived over there a couple of years, and while we were there, a new prime minister took office, and it was a very formal thing. It was very much regulated by, well, by tradition, and in fact the statement was made, there are no laws governing this, but no one would dare to do anything other than what has been done for centuries as a new prime minister has come into authority or into power. But not only do nations have traditions, families have traditions. I go into homes many times, and while thanks is being given at the table, everybody at the table holds hands. That may have gotten started when babies were in the number, and you wanted to keep their hands out of the potatoes, but whatever the source of it, it has become a tradition where people hold the hands of one another as they give thanks. There are certain traditions relating to vacations. My wife has told me particularly about the fact that year after year they would come to Florida. It was a family tradition in their home. And as you think back over your life, I'm sure there are many things you remember from your childhood that were practiced in your home regularly, and these were traditions. I remember one tradition in our family was no paper reading on Sunday morning before we went to service. I was wanted to peep at the funnies, or comics, of course, they call them. I call them the funnies. Or it was the sports or something, but no, the paper stayed closed until after service. That was a family tradition. Churches have traditions. The order of the services. When you have two songs and a prayer and a song and a sermon, that's pretty much a tradition. Now, some other congregations may have a different tradition as far as order of services is concerned, but that is traditional. Gospel meetings such as this are traditional. And the invitation song itself is traditional. In England, on Sunday morning particularly, they don't sing an invitation song. I remember hearing a story about Brother Robert Turner going to Australia And there's a particular church in Sydney that operates on the English fashion. And when he had finished his sermon on Sunday morning, he said, "Now we'll stand and sing," and nothing happened. And he said, "I said we'll stand and sing," but still nothing happened. And one brother spoke up and said, "Now, brother, we have you here to preach. We'll decide when we stand and sing." They're just different tradition. One brother came to England while I was there, and he was just really upset. He said, "Have you ever been in a service of the Lord's church when they didn't offer the Lord's invitation?" I said, "Yeah, I was in one this morning." And it's traditional. It is definitely traditional. Name, in a sense, is traditional. We're known as a Church of Christ. We could be known as a Church of God, just as scripturally. But traditionally, we've had Church of Christ on the sign. There are two kinds of tradition. And one of these, of course, is a tradition that has been handed down from Christ through the apostles. I'd like you to look with me at several passages. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. And in the beginning of that chapter, the Apostle Paul has some things to say regarding tradition. He says in verse 1, "Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, in that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions, just as I delivered them to you." And then in the book of 2 Thessalonians, actually, he uses the word twice. In the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians and verse 15, he has this to say, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, either by word or by our epistle." That is, what we spoke to you orally or what we wrote to you, I assume in the first epistle, 1 Thessalonians, as we know it. And then in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition which you received from us." Now, this not only reveals that there were traditions handed down from the apostles, but it also reveals to us that it was very important that those traditions be observed. And if anyone would not observe those traditions, those things handed down from Christ through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, the church was really to have no fellowship with that person. The person was said to be disorderly. He was marching out of step, as the word actually suggests, or as the word means, he's not in step with the platoon, or not in step with the squad. On the other hand, there are traditions of men. In Colossians, the second chapter, we are actually warned against the traditions of men. In chapter 2 and verse 8, he says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Now, these particular traditions would be contrary to the traditions that the apostles had given. That's not to say that all traditions that originate with men are wrong. We actually have to make some decision as to the order of our services. We have to make some decisions about the time of our services. We have to make some decisions about perhaps who will speak under certain circumstances. And those decisions can become a tradition over a period of time. They're not necessarily wrong. They're simply implementing what has been required by the Scriptures. But there are traditions that oppose what the Scriptures teach, and of course this passage is warning against them. There are some dangers when people set out to be non-traditional, and that's a rather common position that I detect today. In fact, rather often someone says, "Well, we're determined to be non-traditional." One young man came telling about a new congregation they were going to start. And what he said was, "We want to be non-traditional." Well, if it's not abiding by the traditions of men, that's all right. But there's some dangers in setting out to be non-traditional. And one of these is that we may very well eliminate inspired traditions. The Scriptures have certain things to teach about marriage and divorce and remarriage. And occasionally somebody says, "I know you take the traditional view." Well, what do we mean traditional view? If it's traditional in that it has been handed down by the Holy Spirit and is contained in the Scriptures, we all better take the traditional view. And to take any other view is wrong. We simply cannot in any way leave or differ from the traditions that have been given to us by the apostles. We've established that in 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter. Not only that, but the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. That's not a tradition of men. That's a tradition that has been handed down through the Scriptures and from the very beginning of the church. There was a brother in London who would wait on the table occasionally. And he would say it's the tradition of this church to have the Lord's Supper each Sunday. Well, I trust it was. But it's a tradition that's based on the teaching of the Scriptures. And for somebody to say, well, we're determined to be non-traditional, so we're not going to have anything to do with that tradition, is certainly to leave the teaching of the Scriptures. And that's a very serious mistake. Very often I hear it said that use the use of a cappella singing in the congregation. Well, that's just a tradition. Well, it is a tradition. But it's a tradition that's based on the silence of the Scriptures. And the other night we observed that we should do only what the Scriptures authorize if we're going to please God. And to practice something that the Scriptures do not teach would be wrong. It would be sinful. Yes, I think it is traditional. But it's a tradition we better hold to because it comes from the Scriptures. It comes from the Lord. It was His decision to be silent concerning instruments of music, and therefore we must eliminate them. That kind of tradition must be held to. It must not be sacrificed. But there's another problem. And when we tend to become traditional, non-traditional in our bias, we may eliminate traditions that really have value. Things that had reason for beginning that we maybe really didn't understand. I discovered that when my wife and I were living in Africa. There were some things that people would do there, and I think, well, that's just silly. Why in the world do they do things like that? But after a period of time, I began to see why they did those things. And I found myself, before we left, doing the same thing they were. It was tradition, but there was reason for it. And just to eliminate it in many instances, would bring some rather serious consequences. I believe that Sunday evening services are a good tradition. We spoke Sunday morning of the fact that it's the Lord's Day. And the idea of just running in and taking the Lord's Supper and then running out to a ball game and spending the rest of the day just doing as you please doesn't exactly appeal to me. Now, I will admit that a church can be a sound church and not have a Sunday evening service. In fact, the church I'm working with in New York just now does not have a Sunday evening service. There are two main reasons for that. One of them is that people have to come great distances. Some of them ride buses and public transportation for 2 hours to get there. And they wouldn't any more than get home, they'd have to turn around and come back for the evening service. That's one reason. Another reason is that we can't get the meeting place on Sunday evening. So we're pretty well limited to Sunday morning. But I'm looking forward to the time when we can find a place where we can meet maybe Sunday afternoon and Sunday night. I believe that the Sunday night services have a tremendous value. Not only do they give us something more to do on the Lord's Day, but it makes possible gatherings of Christians and other activities that can precede or follow the evening service. I know when we were in Atlanta, I would have hated to see that church get along without the Sunday evening service. I think it was very, very important to the growth and development and the training and the teaching of the congregation. And so to say, well, we're going to be non-traditional. We're just not going to have that traditional Sunday night service is to actually sacrifice something that has value. Whether the Lord said you have to do it or not, it's something that is valuable and useful. I believe that to eliminate Wednesday evening service is a mistake. Now, somebody said, well, where does the Scripture say you have to meet Wednesday evening? I don't know any Scripture that says that, but it's valuable, it's useful. The Lord says that the elders are to shepherd and teach the church, and this is an opportunity for them to do it, and through others to instruct and edify the congregation, and the coming together is good. And to eliminate it just means that a whole week may be spent without the saints being together, without the study, without the encouragement that comes from the Wednesday evening service. And so I believe to eliminate that is wrong. Now, we have ours on Tuesday night. We do everything different in New York. But that, of course, makes no difference. It's just that this is a good thing, and to eliminate it just because we don't want to have any, we don't want to be traditional, is a mistake. I believe that to eliminate gospel meetings is a mistake. Now, they may not have the same use they once had. They do not. They're different. But I believe that gospel meetings do good. I wouldn't be here if I didn't think so. I wouldn't want to participate in it. But they do good. And to eliminate them is to eliminate some opportunities for teaching in our neighbors and for being taught ourselves. And just the experience of being together with other Christians evening after evening after evening, I believe, is a source of strength. I believe we're less likely to get into sin, less likely to get into mischief when we're coming and listening and studying the Word of God together and encouraging one another in song. There's another thing about this non-traditional insistence, and that is that there's a tendency to become smug and even rather contemptuous of traditionalists. I don't know whether you've seen that or not. But when brethren begin to say, well, we're not like that bunch over there. I think they got to come every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and two songs and a prayer. And have you ever heard that? As though we're just better than they are. We just don't do that kind of thing. There's a danger in being biased against tradition. And the fact is that non-traditionalism actually becomes a tradition. If a church sets out, we're not going to have Sunday night service, well, that becomes traditional. And as a rule, when a church hadn't been having Sunday night service, it would be very difficult to get it started. Why? Well, we're not traditional. Yes, you are. Your tradition is no Sunday night service. Or your tradition is no Wednesday night service. Or your tradition is no gospel meeting. Or your tradition is three-day gospel meeting, or whatever. So this determination to be non-traditional, after a while, becomes the tradition of that particular person or that particular congregation, as the case may be. So there's a real danger in being opposed to tradition, particularly when that tradition has come down from the Lord, or when that tradition has some real value for the advancement of the kingdom of God. But there's also danger in a traditional bias, in saying we have to stick with traditions. Sometimes this causes us to hold on to the traditions of men. Turn with me to the book of Mark. And Jesus had a lot to say about this. Now, he was not opposing the traditional journeys to Jerusalem for the Passover. That was handed down from God. He didn't oppose any tradition that was a part of the law of God. But he did oppose some other traditions. And when those other traditions were made the law that was equal to Scripture, Jesus opposed it. In the 7th chapter of the book of Mark, let's begin reading with verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together, having come from Jerusalem. And when they saw that some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. Now, they didn't come and say, Lord, did you know they're going to get germs? They weren't concerned about germs. This was a religious thing. They had decided that one should not have contact with and certainly should not be influenced by the Gentiles or by sinners. And if you had been out in the marketplace and your hands might have touched a Gentile or money that had been exchanged with a Gentile, and so you needed to wash your hands so you would be clean and pure and good and right. Did the law say anything about that? Not one single solitary word. There was nothing from God about that. But as far as they were concerned, they would allow for the breaking of other laws of God much more readily than they would the breaking of these laws that men had made. The Pharisees and all the Jews, verse 3, do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Now, if they wanted to do that for sanitation purposes, fine. Or if they just wanted to do it to be pure, that was fine. But they were making that a law that had to be kept, a religious law, a spiritual law. And when the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? It is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said, you ignore the commandments of God and insist on the keeping of the traditions of men. Now, this is a serious matter. And really it accounts for some of the religious error that we have talked about previously this week. You ask many a religious person why the church of which he is a part practices certain things. And he'll just say, "We've always done it." Or, "It was handed down to us by the founder of our church. It's in our creed. And it's just part of our church. That's our tradition," in other words. But let me tell you, my friends, that is no basis for enforcing any kind of religious activity or practice. The mere fact that it has always been done does not make it right. And it is not to be accepted as authoritative when it comes from men and when it does not come from God. And we have to be very, very careful. All of us do. I think all of us have to test the things that we hold as essential, the things that we believe are right, and ask ourselves, are these things the Bible teaches? Or are they merely the commandments of men? Or are they merely the traditions of men? We have no right to enforce any tradition of men as though it were the law of God. But furthermore, people may reject the commandment of God that they may keep their tradition. Sometimes it involves even refusing the commandment of God and honoring and insisting upon some human tradition. Continuing in verse 9 of this same chapter, Mark 7, he said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to father or mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban,' that is, gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father and his mother." Let me point out that Jesus interpreted these words of Moses regarding honoring father and mother as including caring for them in their old age when they needed help. And he's saying that these Pharisees had an arrangement by which they could dedicate their money to the temple. And then instead of taking care of their parents, they would just say, "Well, this is given to the temple, so we don't have any money for our parents." They had set aside the commandment of God in order to keep their tradition. And this is something that can happen today. We can actually violate some commandment of God. I mentioned just the other night a preacher who said that they had substituted the sinner's prayer for baptism. And that's precisely what has been done. When people in New Testament times asked, "What shall we do to be saved?" they were told, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Or repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Now they'll tell you, just say the sinner's prayer. And many times in a tract, there'll be this little prayer that's laid. And many people think it's in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. It's used as though it were in the Bible, but there is not one portion of that so-called sinner's prayer that you'll find in the Bible. No sinner in the New Testament, no sinner outside of Christ was ever told to pray for pardon. But that's what is commonly suggested for individuals who are lost and who want to know what to do to be saved. Just say the sinner's prayer and then you can be... That's a tradition of men. And what has been done is that the commandment of God has been set aside and this tradition of men has been substituted. And it is this that is imposed upon individuals who wish to be saved. Jesus said in verse 13, "By this you're making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down." And that's precisely what is being done. But another thing is that we may hold on to traditions that are worthless if we are biased toward tradition. Just because we've done something, if it's not taught in the Scripture, doesn't mean we just have to keep on doing it. I suspect all of you have heard the old story, but the young groom saw his bride preparing a ham, and every time she prepared the ham, she'd cut off an end of it. And after the second or third time of seeing her cut off the end of the ham, he said, why do you cut off the end of the ham? She said, well, Mama always did it. Well, he said, I don't see any point. Why don't we call your mother and see why she did it? Well, he called her mother and said, why do you always cut off the end of the ham? She said, well, Mama always did it. Well, they said, let's call Grandmama and see why she always cut off the end of the ham. So they called Grandmother to see why she cut off the end of the ham. She said, well, I didn't have a pan big enough for the ham, so I always had to cut off a little end of it to get the ham in the pan. But this had been handed down now three generations for no reason at all. And there's sometimes things that we do that have no real reason, and we need to realize that we just don't have to do that in order to maintain what is right. We may hold on to worthless traditions. I know of churches that would not think of having a gospel meeting any time except the third Sunday in July or the fourth Sunday in July. Now, why? Well, you go back a few years ago, they were all farmers. And they would get the crops laid by. They don't know what that means in New York, but I think most of you know. They'd get the crops laid by, and there was a little period of time there when they could kind of relax, and that was a good time for a meeting. Perfectly reasonable. But when they all moved to the city and all worked for government offices or other business, why does it have to be that particular Sunday? Now, there may be some value in having a meeting the same Sunday each year. So the members can depend on that, and I don't object to that. But if it's just a matter of doing what we've always done, we maybe need to reexamine that and see if there's another Sunday that would be better than this. Just to be biased to tradition and wedded to tradition to the point that it can't be changed is a mistake, or the time of services. Or even the order of the services. If there's a better way and it can be demonstrated that it's a better way, go ahead and take the better way. Don't feel we always have to do things the same way. But furthermore, we may become critical of those who do not hold our traditions. I know of churches of Christ that have put a sign out that says, "Christians meet here." And I've known of brethren that just got terribly upset about it. I don't object to having a sign out front that says Church of Christ. I wish we could put out one where I'm preaching. They won't let us do it. We meet in a karate studio, and they won't let us put it out, I think, for fear his pastor will come by and be upset about it. And he wants the rent money, but he doesn't want to face his pastor. So we don't get to put out a sign at this present time. I wish we could. But if brethren want to put a sign out that says Christians meet here, can you prove that wrong? I don't know of any way to prove it's wrong, and if that's what they prefer to do, I don't believe we ought to be critical of them and say, they're just going off the deep end. They're just getting liberal. That's not a thing that has to be done a certain way. If they wanted to put out a sign, Church of God, how would you feel about that? The name Church of God or the designation Church of God is just as scriptural as the designation Church of Christ. Now, I'm not saying you need to change your sign. Understand that. But if some other congregation decides to have a different sign, don't become critical of them simply because they have done something that is not in harmony with the tradition that we've had. I think a coat and tie may be nice for a service, but I don't think we can enforce that. I think we need to be careful about it. And an invitation song. I'm perfectly happy to have an invitation song. But to say a church is unscriptural because they quit having an invitation song, I think is making a very serious mistake. We just need to be very careful about that. Well, how are we to deal with these traditions? Well, the answer is, I think, found in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, and I'm not even going to require you to look it up. We'll just put it here. Test all things. Hold fast that which is good. Now, everything that is in Scripture is good. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished, or completely furnished to every good work. Everything in the Scriptures that is taught for the church to do or for individuals to do is good. And it would be foolish for us to reject it, to lay it aside. More than foolish, it would be sin for us to set aside anything that the Scriptures require of us. But furthermore, things that have been handed down from men should be retained if they do not violate the Scripture. If they violate the Scripture, then they are to be rejected, regardless of how long we may have practiced them. I've practiced some things in the past that I quit practicing because I found out they were not according to the Scriptures. And it's proper to cease practicing anything that we test, and that's what it says, that we test and find is not according to the Scriptures. I believe that we can hold on to the traditions of men if they have value, so long as they do not in any way contradict the teachings of the Scriptures. If they're valuable, like gospel meetings, Wednesday night services, hold on to them. Keep doing it. Not because they're traditional especially, but just because they do good and are helpful. But furthermore, we can hold on to those things handed down from men if they're not enforced as law. We do not have a right to enforce any matter of opinion or any idea we have of good work on other people. That's what the Pharisees did. They found things that they thought were good, and they required people to obey them, required people to follow them. And we have no right to do that. Traditions of men should only be observed if they're not enforced in law, as they have value, and if they do not violate the Scriptures. Now, the things that I have tried to present to you are not based on the traditions of men, but on the Word of God. And I am so eager that Jesus Christ be seen as the one we're endeavoring to obey, the one we're endeavoring to please. I've had opportunity to study with a lady who seems very, very interested. But when we first started studying, she was simply saying, I want to be like my sister. I want to be united with my sister. I have so much respect for my sister. And I just thought to myself, we need to bring this lady to the point where she'll want to be united with Christ and want to obey Christ and want to be with Christ in heaven. I just disturbed it a little bit sometime by the idea of getting to heaven so we can walk a street of gold and live in a mansion of silver. The primary thing is to see the Lord, to be with the Lord forever and forever because we love Him and want to serve Him. And I have tried to bring this lady, didn't rush to baptize her so she could be like her sister. I've tried to bring her to love Jesus Christ and want to be like Him and want to please Him. Because I don't know what her sister's going to do in the future. I don't know what I'm going to do for sure. I hope I'll be faithful to the Lord. But many a man, many a woman has left the Lord. But when we're genuinely sold on Jesus and are seeking to serve Him, then what our sister does or doesn't do is not going to matter. We're going to be faithful to the Lord. And that's what we're trying to accomplish. That's what we're urging. And even in this lesson tonight, be sure you're faithful to Christ and follow Him and do what He says. What traditions this local church may have or Church of Christ may have don't really matter that much. But what will please Christ and what is required by His authority, that's the thing that absolutely must be done. So that when we do these things that are taught in the Scriptures, we're obeying Christ. When we disobey, when we fail, we're saying no to Christ. And that's a very serious matter. Is there someone here tonight who would like to be saved, who wants to be a Christian, who wants to be forgiven of past sins, wants to be in union with Christ, wants to go to heaven. I could give you some kind of traditional answer, I guess, but it wouldn't be worth anything. The answer that is given by the New Testament writers, by the apostles of Jesus Christ, and even by Christ himself, is the answer that you need. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Peter, on the day of Pentecost, having heard those instructions of Jesus, told believers, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Saul of Tarsus, who had been a persecutor, but who had come to believe in the Lord and repented of his persecution, was told to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's not Church of Christ tradition. That's Bible. That's tradition handed down from Christ through the apostles to you and to me. And it is something we must obey. Is there someone tonight who will do so? We'd like to assist you. We stand and sing to encourage you.